Christmas is over. Look how sad you're looking. But for most of us, it was great. Great times at church, great times with family and friends, and great food. A lady said recently, I went to the doctor for an annual physical. The nurse asked me how much I weighed. I said, 135 pounds. And she weighed me, but the scale said 160 pounds. She asked me how tall I was. I said, 5'7". And she measured me and I was 5'3". So she took my blood pressure and she told me it was high. Of course it's high, I said. When I came in here, I was tall and slender. Now I'm short and fat. I read there's a four stages of life. Four stages of life. As a child, you believe in Santa. Then as a teen, you don't believe in Santa Claus. And then as a father, you are Santa Claus. And then as a grandfather, you look like Santa Claus. How do we like growing older? Well, if you're a young person, you kind of like the idea of getting older. But if you're already older, it's not such a great idea. Why? Because most people fear what's ahead. A new year means that we're getting older and we may experience all kinds of health problems. We never know what the new year will hold for us. Yet the important thing, friends, about the new year is to think about what we're going to do that will make us better people in the eyes of God. That's what matters. It's only in our relationship with God or to God that anything can be better or get better. So, friends, going into the new year, what should we do to have a better life? In our text this morning, Romans 13, verse 11 to 14. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh, or as some versions say, the desires of the sinful nature. Friends, this passage penned by Paul is alive and applicable today as it was the day it was written. It's a call to awaken, a call to recognize our spiritual slumber. It's a call to revive our spiritual awareness, a recommitment to spiritual alertness and watchfulness. The famous Bible commentator Warren Wiersbe sums up today's passage in three commands. He says, wake up, clean up, and dress up. And we are going to consider these. Firstly, wake up. In our text, verse 11 says, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. I know that some of you, when you come to church and I walk to the pulpit to talk, it's your cue to go to sleep. No, I'm only joking. I'm mad now. You know, I'm joking. I'm not talking about real sleeping, real slumber. I'm talking about waking up from spiritual slumber. And if I had prepared this sermon before, when the church was packed, today you wouldn't find an empty spot here. Dwight would have to put chairs down the middle. Because you know what? People would have grasped what I'm talking about today. When I go to speak at a conference, guess what? You get in the heads up. I'm going to preach this sermon. Because it's vital, friends, that we are waking up from spiritual slumber. In the passage we read, Paul uses the metaphor of sleep to describe the state of spiritual unawareness. It's a state where we are not alert to the things of God, where we are not sensitive to His Spirit, where we are not living in the light of the truth. It's a state where, in essence, we are spiritually asleep. Remember, the dictionary, their definition of sleep is this. According to the dictionary, sleep is the state of inactivity with a loss of consciousness and a decrease in responsiveness to the events taking place around you. That's what happens when you sleep. And in the spiritual sense, friends, this is what happens when we are spiritually asleep. We are insensitive. We are inactive. We have a loss of consciousness and a decrease in responsiveness to the events that are happening around us. Most people who are spiritually asleep, let me say this, they do so by choice. It doesn't just, oh man, what happened today? I fell asleep spiritually. No, a person who is spiritually asleep does so by choice. Deliberately ignoring God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Bible. We understand, however, that Paul is writing to Christians here. He's not writing to those heathens that live on the hill. He is writing to Christians. So we can't say, no, we're mad. How dare we talk about us waking up? Yeah, is Paul writing to Christians, friends, in Rome? He's telling them, listen, guys, it's time to wake up. We expect people in the world to be spiritually asleep. We can understand that. But not those who are in Christ. What are the signs, you say? What are the signs, Keith? And I'm hoping that as I speak, we are honest with ourselves. We don't say, we wish Johnny was here. We talk about ourselves, friends. What are the signs that we are not fully awake to the things of God? Firstly, we may find ourselves becoming complacent in our faith. We may find ourselves no longer passionate about the things of God. We are no longer excited about His word. We are no longer eager to spend time in His presence. We may find that our prayer life has become routine, that our worship has become mechanical, that our service has become a chore. Oh no, I've got to teach Sunday school today. No, that's a sign, friends, that you are spiritually asleep. The day your service to God becomes a chore. Oh, man. And there are people like that, friends. Listen, there are people like that. They want to do less and less until they do absolutely nothing for God. We may find that we are just going through the motions. Second, we may find ourselves becoming comfortable with sin. We may find that we're no longer convicted by the Holy Spirit. That we no longer grieved by our sins. That we no longer repentant before God. We may find that we're making excuses for our sins, that we're justifying it, that we're living in sin, that we are walking and abiding in sin, and it's just everyday things. Thirdly, we may find ourselves becoming conformed to the world. We may find we're no longer set apart. Listen, set apart. You're no longer set apart. We are no longer living a holy life. We're no longer walking in the Spirit. We may find ourselves adapting or adopting the values of the world, embracing the standards of the world, following the ways of the world. We may find ourselves loving the world and end up serving the world. Paul writing to Pastor Timothy, Paul says, you know what, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, it's not on the screen. He says, you know what, Paul, you know what, Timothy, buddy, you know what's happening? Demas, the fellow who was preaching next to me, the fellow who was in the ministry, we were working together. He says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And there are people who used to frequent this building, who were involved in ministry, who were involved in worship. They are now serving the world. They had every function. And they are not here to worship God. I'm talking about Christians, friends. Paul wrote to Christians, friends. Fourthly, we may find ourselves becoming cold in our love. We may find ourselves no longer loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. That we no longer loving our neighbors as ourselves. We are no longer loving other Christians as Christ has loved us. We find ourselves that our love has become cold and lukewarm and stale. Those are the signs, friends. Listen, you might say, I can't relate, Keith. I say, awesome, man. Listen, but for us who can relate, you are confessing within yourself that I am spiritually sleeping. I am spiritually asleep, in slumber. These are the indicators that we are not fully awake to the things of God. That these are the symptoms that we are in a state of spiritual unawareness. But the good news is this. You say, oh, I'm waiting for this part. We can awaken from our spiritual slumber. We can become alert to the things of God. We can become sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We can live in the light of His truth. We can fully awake to the things of God. Now you say, Keith, you're a rough diamond. You are just preaching to us. No, I'm preaching to me. So how do we awaken from our spiritual slumber? How do we become fully awake to the things of God? Firstly, we need to stir up our passion for God. We need to fall head over heels in love with God. We need to reignite His love, our love for His word, to rekindle the desire for His presence, to hunger to be together. I was talking to someone the other day. They said, I can't wait for Sunday when we can worship God together. We need to fan into flames our zeal for His glory. We need to awaken our passion for God. Secondly, we need to deal with our sins. We need to stop winking at our sins. We need to confess our sins, repent of our sins, turn from our sins, forsake our sins. We need to deal with that, friends. Thirdly, we need to separate from the world. Stop flirting with the world. You know that the people you're trying to please in the world, most of them don't even know you're a Christian. We need to separate from the world. We need to renounce the values of the world. We need to reject the standards of the world. We need to resist the ways of the world. We need to come out from the world and be separate from the world. Amen. 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 Come on now. Fourthly, we need to renew our love. To love God with all our hearts and soul and mind and strength. We need to love our neighbor as ourselves. We need to love one another as Christ has loved us. We need to renew our love. And today God is saying to you, to me, you're talking to me now. God is saying, my child, wake up already. Stop dragging your feet and looking pathetic. Get excited for God. Wake up. The alarm has gone off. And as we move forward, friends, let's turn our attention to the second part of the passage where Paul urges us to put aside deeds of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light and behave decently. Let's read the scripture. Paul says, the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery. That means indulging in sexual promiscuity and sensual pleasure, not in dissension, disagreeing all the time, fighting, this is wrong, that's wrong. Not in conflict and jealousy, in envy. Yeah, Paul uses night and day, not just to illustrate periods of time, but also good and evil. In verse 12, it's still on the screen there. He says, the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Yeah, it's a call, friends, to revive our spiritual awareness, to be conscious of our actions, to live in the manner that reflects our faith in Christ. What is the significance of armor of light? In the context of this passage, armor of light symbolizes the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when we put on this armor, we are essentially embracing the character and virtues of Jesus. This is not superficial change, but a deep transforming process that begins in the heart and is manifest in our actions. Paul uses the term armor. You know what armor is for? Armor is used for protection, for defense against attacks. And in the spiritual realm, our attacks come from forms of temptation, trials, and tribulations. By putting on the armor of light, we are equipping ourselves with strength and resilience to withstand these attacks. We are not merely passive recipients of God's grace, but we are active participants in spiritual battle. When the enemy comes up against us, hearties, buddy, you know why? We've got the armor of Christ on. We've got the armor of light. We've got the characteristics of Jesus. We have the righteousness of Christ. We are embracing the virtues of Christ. Friends, the call is to put aside the deeds of darkness. This implies a conscious decision to turn from our sin and evil and make a deliberate effort to change our lives. This is a crucial part of reviving our spiritual awareness. We cannot claim to be followers of Jesus Christ if our actions are not aligned with His word. Amen? Amen. The deeds of darkness are not always obvious. They can be subtle, hidden under the guise of harmless habits and small sins. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to a higher standard. We are called to live in the light. We are called to exhibit the love, grace, and truth of Christ in all that we do. This requires keen spiritual awareness, friends, a sensitivity to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and the willingness to obey God's word. We're not trying to find a loophole here, the way we can. No. We're not trying to find a way out. We're trying to find a way in. This is not a one-off event. It's a continuous process. It involves daily surrender, daily repentance, and daily reliance on God's grace. It's not about perfection. It's about progress. It's not about perfection. It's about progress. It's about growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about deepening our understanding of His word and becoming more like Him in every aspect of our lives. The call to behave decently, as in the daytime, is a call to integrity. Yes. And consistency in our faith. It's easy to behave decently when we are in the public and people are watching us, when others are looking at us. It's easy to behave decently. But what about when we're alone, when no one is watching? Are we still committed to living out our faith, to honoring God with our actions? This is a call. This call is to behave decently. It's not just about avoiding sin. It's about pursuing righteousness. Righteousness is a big word for right living. Right living. It's about actively seeking to do good, to show love, to extend grace. It's about living out the fruit of the Spirit. You know them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In verse 13, it's still on the screen. Paul gives 6 examples of behavior to avoid. He says, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. And most of us are saying, but whoa, Keith, wait now. I don't do those things Paul talked about. But we all struggle with our own sins. Amen? Well, I don't know. I'm telling you. We struggle with the sins of the flesh, the nature, the character, and so on. There's temptation here for everyone. Even after one has sufficiently passed the age of physical temptation, it doesn't apply to me. You know, the physical temptation of carousing. You know what's carousing? It's just a big word that means drinking alcohol and speaking loud and laughing loud in a group. Yeah. Carousing. Debauchery is behavior involving sex and drugs and alcohol. And you say, I don't do those things. But listen, friends, there remains those nasty internal temptations of dissension. You know what's dissension? Always trying to cause discord. And jealousy, envy. And you know what God is saying? Man, guys, come on now. Clean up, man. Clean up. You woke up. Now clean up. You know, although now it's normal, eh? You see people in the mall with their pajamas. Yeah. You know, in the morning when I clean up here, ask Gail, man, my clothes must be right, ironing everything. Shoes must be ready, polished, nice and clean. So I get up, I go and bath and shower and what have you and clean up, and then I dress up. Now, you know what, like I said, nowadays people, they just carry on. They skip some things, half asleep. How do we clean up when we so easily return to old temptations? We can all identify with Brother Paul. I love Brother Paul. When I get to heaven, I'm going to walk past, Habakkuk and Moses. I'm looking for Paul. Just joking. You know, Paul kept it real. Romans 7, verse 18 and 19, and verse 24. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. What? That is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do. This I keep doing. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Paul didn't say, I'm talking to you about waking up and cleaning up and all that because I'm it, buddy. I've got it all together. It's not about perfection here. It's about progress. It's about growing in Christ. So how can we also say like Paul? So now we can say in the next verse, verse 25. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Amen? Amen. Paul didn't say amen. I've got to go to seminary to clean up my act. He says, no, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what he said? It's not on your screen. Paul later said in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, oh, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He didn't say, I'm talking down to the sinners there. He says, I'm the chief sinner. But you know what? Jesus Christ came to save me. Amen. Our only hope for change, friends, rests in our Savior. We can take whatever sin that is dragging us down. You know, the old King James says, the sin that so easily besets us, to the Lord, and we can ask for mercy and grace. We need to wake up, friends. He's not saying that like in a rude way. We need to clean up, and then we need to dress up. We need to dress up. But how are we going to dress up? Verse 14. Got it for you. Verse 14. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature, or as I said, of the flesh. Paul says, if you want to clean up, you need to clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you seek to follow Christ, if you become serious about following Christ, to truly put him in your life first, your desires for other things will diminish. You know the song we used to sing? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wondrous face. And the things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. Yeah, the goal is not to live the perfect sin-free life. The goal is to follow Jesus, to become more like him every day. Somebody said, stop trying harder. Start trusting more. What do well-dressed Christians wear? We wear the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. We put on his holiness, his beauty, his humility, his purity, his compassion, his wisdom, his forgiveness, his righteousness, his zeal, his patience, and his love. Putting on Jesus, friends. But let me say one thing. This is now the most important thing. There is one thing we need to know. Jesus Christ must be in you before he can be on you. My professor used to tell us there in Brazil, the street evangelist used to preach in the street. Somebody would come there and give their heart to the Lord, and then they would put a tie on this man. Even if he had a t-shirt, now he's got a tie. This tie means I'm a Christian. No, man. Wait now. Before we can put on Christ, we must put him in us. How, friends? He has to be in our hearts as our Lord and Savior. Before you can take him anywhere, it's not enough to know about Jesus. Let me say it again. It's not enough to know about Jesus. You must first know him in your heart and trust him as your Savior and Lord. And maybe that's what God wants you to start. That's where he wants you to start. On the first Sunday of 2025, you trusted the Lord as your Savior and you lived for him as your Lord. He's your Lord. Without Jesus, let me say quickly, you can never get rid of the deeds of darkness without Jesus. Until he comes in, you will live in your sin because you have no other choice. But when Jesus comes into your heart, friends, everything changes. The brilliant military leader, Napoleon Bonaparte, is quoted as saying, a man becomes his uniform. A man becomes his uniform. Put on Christ. You become Christ, Christ-like. Do you see that, friends? You become Christ-like. And yeah, we are commanded to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And similarly, here's one more verse. Paul says in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Another version says, have clothed yourselves with Christ. You and I, friends, have a whole new direction, a whole new identity, a whole new purpose. Why? Because we are wearing a whole new uniform. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Means making Jesus a part of everything you say and do. Jesus wants to be a part of your decision-making process. He wants to be Lord over your singleness, over your relationship, over your marriage, over your career and free time. He wants to be Lord over what you hear and watch. by the way you live, you reveal you that he is Lord of all or not Lord at all. I want to conclude, friends. We are not called to live in the shadows, but to step out into the light, fully aware, fully alive in Christ. It's where we find true life, true joy, and true peace. I want to encourage us, listen, you are not alone. Amen? Amen. You are not alone in this journey. We have each other. And more importantly, we have God who loves us more than we can possibly imagine. He is not just a distant, uncaring Lord. He is a loving Father who wants the best for us. He's given us everything we need to live a life of godliness, including his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. So let's commit to waking up, putting on the armor of light, and living a life worthy of the calling we received. Let's encourage one another. Let's pray for one another. Let's love one another just as Christ has loved us. Let me read this. I scratched it out on my notes, but I'm going to read it now because I got two more minutes. I'm just joking about that. That doesn't work. Let me read these words of encouragement. Listen. Jesus is coming soon.
Amen.
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 Have patience, child of God. Your Savior is on the way. Take hope, defeated Christian. The Lord is at hand. Be encouraged, suffering believer. The trumpet will soon sound. Keep believing, struggling saints. Your salvation is nearer than you first believed. Though the world may persecute us and evil may seem to prevail, we must still work for Christ. The church must shine for him. We must preach and demonstrate the gospel, for without us, how will the world know Jesus? In the new year, listen, friends, 2025, become serious about serving God. Lay aside the sin that so easily beset you and live daily with Christ. We all need to make some changes in our daily living in order to daily walk with Jesus and allow him to change us. I love this sentence. Nature forms us. Education informs us. Sin deforms us. But only Christ can transform us.
Amen.
Amen. Choose Jesus Christ to become the best you are in the new year, in 2025. Amen.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. We are all your children. You love us. You think the world of us. Sometimes we confess, Lord, that we allow the world to change us, to make us inconsistent, because we're trying to please people and they don't really care about our relationship with you. Help us, Lord, to put you first in our lives. Help us, Lord God, to keep our eyes on you, to be like you. All of us here have something we struggle with, whether it's indifference, whether we are doing less and less for you, whether we are not reading your word, praying as we should, we're not seeking you, we're not sharing about you, Lord. Whatever it is, whether we don't love other people around us, whether we don't express our love for you, Lord, whatever it is, Lord, help us, forgive us, be merciful, be gracious, Lord. I pray this for me, number one. I pray that you will help me. Help all of us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to the Lord's table, isn't it precious, friends, that on the first Sunday we have our we gather around the table of the Lord. And as we gather around the table, we look at the past. And we are reminded of the Lord's crucifixion. You see, friends, Jesus didn't come to just let us have Christmas. He came to suffer and die and pay the price for our sins. That's his purpose. And he doesn't say, okay, listen, I want you all to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem and go and see the empty tomb and all that. And this, no, no. He says, remember me. Remember me. I'm no more that pink-cheeked little baby in the stable. Remember me. We take a look at the present time and we look at the covenant that he made with us through his blood. And then we look to the future, to his coming back again. And before we wrap it up, we take a look at the inward, and we look at our conscience. So let's read that passage that says all those things. For I received from the Lord, Paul said, what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And then he says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup.